Yeah, thank you, Jay. Appreciate being here again. Thank you, Lisa. That song is a great introduction of where we're headed this morning hour in the scriptures. But some of you don't know me, and that's okay. You haven't lost out much in life by not. But we had the delight of preaching here for several, well, I guess it was a few years, think about it. And so thank you. I got one sermon left, so I came back. And we'll work our way through it. So the book of Hebrews. I won't scare you by saying we're going to preach in Hebrews again, which I did, I think, the last 8 or 10 times I was here. But Hebrews chapter 1 gives such a great introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him and His ministry, just as the song we just heard has done to minister to us and encourage us. So Hebrews chapter 1, and we're looking here at Christ, and then we're going to go back to where we read earlier in John and see how John brings all this information out about Christ in his gospel. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 1, and just thinking with regard to it here, let me read, please, as you'd graciously follow along, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, or spoken to us by Son, literally. Son's the message. God's message to us is His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, or the eons, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, by Himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. If you would keep that in mind and find your way back to John chapter 1, and by the Lord's good graciousness, we'll work through here. Some time ago, I read a little statement entitled, "Preach Christ Always and Everywhere." He is the whole gospel. His person, His office, and work must be our one all comprehending theme. And might that be true of us as individual believers and that of local churches that stand forth for the things of God. I recall reading one time as well, back sometime in the past, of a pastor, a speaker who stepped to the pulpit for the first time, and there was a little engraving on the pulpit that he noted as he arrived there to speak, and the little sign was, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's the reason for the pulpit and the ministry, is a setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from Hebrews chapter 1, in those first four verses we just looked at, we see all about the book of Hebrews is the supremacy and the deity, that is, Jesus Christ is God, the deity of Christ. And Hebrews is one of the great declarations with regard to the glory of God, as it reveals the person of Christ and His wonderful work and redeeming work. And we see that soul-strengthening statement in Hebrews point by point when we come to the book of John. And usually when someone would come to the book of John and he would say, "Turn to John chapter 3, your mind would immediately go to what? 3:16, sure. Well, I'm going to have you turn there, but actually to John chapter 1, John chapter 2, lunchtime, John chapter 3, and Well, we won't go quite that long, but almost. So John chapter 3 really begins back in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, and for many reasons, more than just the fact that a 1 comes before a 3 here. But the last time we enjoyed our time of preaching together, at least I enjoyed it, trust you did, we were thinking much and many sermons out of John, Hebrews 1 on Christ, and now we must go back to John chapter 1 and see all that marvelous information brought out here, here in the gospel. So today, in our bit of time together, first of all, we're going to review the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity in Hebrews. We just did that. We read the first 4 verses. And now together, we're going to try to examine Jesus' deity, a little bit of the information in the words of Christ himself. And in John, we just want to see grace piled upon grace upon grace. Most of our songs we sung this morning dealt with the grace from heaven by way of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you noted that as we sung through them. I didn't pick them out. They just fit so well with regard to today. And then the special number reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we examine his deity and a little bit of information today, we'll just see the great grace of God that's pile upon pile brought to us. And then, Lord willing, when we come to the end, we trust we'll all be strengthened just a little bit. We'll be a little bit more confident in a crooked and perverse world to stand up for Christ, presenting him where we live, where we work, and what's going on in our lives. So number 1 this morning, looking at the verses that Jay read, just go to verse 14, John 1:14. John 1:14. Here we have a beholding of Jesus' glory. And the Word, that's Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten, of the Father, full of grace and truth. Begotten means the only Son, the unique one from God and of God. I want you to just behold with me that little word in the middle of verse 14, beheld. 1:14, when he uses the word we, and he brings that out here, he's talking about the apostles, Peter, James, and John, when they were with Christ in the transfiguration. 1 John 1:1 brings that out as well, just to read it for, quote it for us. John wrote, "We have heard," speaking of Christ, "we have heard, we have seen." And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we have a familiar phrase. Peter wrote when he said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Jesus Christ is just who he is as set forth in the New Testament. He's not a fable. He's not someone made up is what the emphasis is. But here in verse 14, we, the plural we beheld. It implies intentness or on purpose, beheld. Christ was there on the mount and we beheld him. It means to gaze upon him with great intent. You ever been someplace looking out and seeing a beautiful maybe mountain scenery or water or some wonderful scenery, and you just took your time gazing at it, looking at it, wondering it, pondering. The word beheld here is we spent a long time considering the one we were gazing upon, the Lord Jesus Christ. We took a, a long, hard look. And my desire for us today is to instill within us and encourage ourselves, remind ourselves, maybe kind of reestablish in ourselves our gaze intently upon Christ. We need that because so many things want to distract us and get our gaze elsewhere. Want to pull our attention away. Want to have us to intently consider this or that. But the intense gaze that we need here in John 1, 2, and 3 is upon Christ. So I would take a moment and just ask myself, as I ask you, you know, when was the last time have we ever in the Word just intently gazed upon Jesus as he's presented and set before us in the Scriptures? I'm thankful for the songs we sung. They help us to think about, look at, consider Christ. The special number Lisa sung and played, they just get our minds and our thoughts. And that's the reason for all this kind of pre-stuff in our worship time, though all of it's part of the worship time, of getting our gaze, our thoughts pulled into, so we'd be up on Christ. Might that become the steadiness of our lives? And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you would read, just look a little further over to verse 18, verse 18 of John 1. Not only do we have here the beholding of Jesus' glory, but in verse 18 we have this time of Jesus being the one who declares to us who God is. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has, there's our word, declared him. He has declared him. It's from this word declared we actually get our word to exegete, exegesis, that of digging in and looking at the words and information and all that's in a particular context of a particular portion of Scripture, has the idea of very careful, very careful. I know sometimes when I'd use a hammer as a child or young teenager, and my dad would say, "Now look very carefully at the nail head, so you hit the nail head and not your other nail." And I became very good at hitting my other nails. You know, I was not the one that was looking in careful detail at what I was to be looking at, but learned it in time. And our word here, that which is declared or seen carefully. We do well to understand that the word declare is here, that Jesus has interpreted God, his Father, to us. To exegete something is to lead the way in an exercise of understanding and explaining and interpreting. And so Jesus Christ has done that with regard to God. Christ translated, set forth to us the person of the things of God into our human language and understanding. So now I can say, I know who God is by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a teenager back in the ancient past, and the first verse I ever memorized was John 14, 6, right? What's it say? Jesus said unto them, I am the way, truth, in the life. Some of you haven't memorized it yet, or you're bashful to say it, right? And no man comes where? Unto the Father, but by me. But by me, says Christ. Christ was the one who presents and has declared and put before us who the Father is. It is not possible to be acquainted, to know, to love God as we might and should, unless Jesus has declared him to you. It's worth your time to examine what Jesus has said about the Father. You say, we want to know about God, then we study Jesus. Jesus made the invisible God visible to us. We can gaze upon him and declare him. Jesus made the invisible God visible to us, and that is, as verse 16 tells you here, that's grace piled upon grace upon grace upon grace. For it is totally impossible for any person to be acquainted with God until first he is drawn by Jesus to Jesus to know him. John chapter 6. So we would ask ourselves again, when was the last time we declared to someone else, we declared to another that Jesus is the only way to God. That takes us quickly to point number 3 this morning. You can say amen, because most sermons only have 3 sermons, but points, but I'm sorry, I got more than that. Well, I'm not sorry, but that's where we're at. John 1 and verse 19, if you would please. Just note with me, you're going to think about the Son of God, Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. John 1, 19. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Well, who? What then, or who then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." That was back in Hebrew, or Deuteronomy, and the prophet, of course, is Christ. Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an account or answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they answered him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, or Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabaraba, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending up from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he was walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, he said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi. That is to answer, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? Just a note here, if you follow through John, you'll see how as Christ selected his disciples and as time went by, they no longer called him Rabbi, but they began calling him Lord. Interesting study. 39. He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. And they brought him, that Simon, to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked on him, he said, you are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. And Philip was at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses of the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Probably a reference back to Jacob and his deceitfulness. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? I trust you all have asked that question. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say hereafter, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here in John 1, Jesus is presented by John as the Word and as the true light. We recall that Jesus was presented by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God two different times. We read that Andrew said, you are the Messiah, 141. And Philip, when he saw Jesus, he saw him as fulfilled prophecy. And then we see Nathanael. He saw Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Did you count them? Did you count them all up? Seven. A sevenfold testimony of who Jesus is. And what was the answer from Jesus? This befuddled me for years. What was his answer? And all of these titles and testimony about Christ were given. What was his answer? He comes to verse 51. At least we do. Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the throne of man. What does Jesus do? He takes us way back to Genesis, doesn't he? How back? This has always seemed so strange to me. And yet it probably should not be because of the things of Scripture and knowing the Lord, how He puts things together. But He takes us way back to Genesis, and we go back there just for a few moments in chapter 28 as well, because we have this illustration of how John is bringing forth things out of the book of Genesis, and how Genesis and the gospel are so much in common. So at the end of a sevenfold testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, we find this illustration of a ladder in heaven, reaching to heaven. Do you have it in chapter 28, verse 10? 28:10, Jacob went out of Bathsheba, and he went toward Haran. Came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night, and because the sun was set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place. Now, I don't know about you. I've had some pretty hard pillows in my life, but I've never gone out and picked up a rock. Even without camping, I never said, I'm going to find a rock to lay my head on. That always struck me as a bit odd as a kid growing up when I would hear it from a Sunday school teacher. Then he dreamed. I lay my head on a rock, I'd have a dream too, probably. He dreamed, and behold, what did he have in his dream? A ladder was set up on earth, and his top reached to heaven. There the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie in I will give to you and your descendants. If you watch closely, you'll see seven beautiful statements made with regard to the promises with regard to Israel. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and they shall spread abroad upon the west, the east, to the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you, and wherever you go I will bring you back into this place. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob woke up. You ever wake up in the middle of a dream or a nightmare? You just wake up suddenly. Oh. Or when you do wake up, you say, oh, that was the strangest dream. Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up at the pillar and poured out oil upon it. Called the name of the place Bethel. We know that means house of God. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I have come, give me bread and clothes on, and so on down through it he goes. I want you to notice something. If you just would go back up, and perhaps you caught it there in verse 13. As Jacob looked up the ladder, it says, behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above it. How many of you like ladders? You like to climb ladders? Like to see how high up the ladder you can get? Some of you don't like to get two steps off the ground, do you? When a kid climbing up ladders on the farm, it was kind of my job. Heights didn't bother me. Climb up the ladder. And then I go to Sunday school and I'd be taught, you can't climb up a ladder to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. And then they're reading the Bible. It's a ladder. There's a ladder there. At least Jacob has one that he sees here. And how does this all come together for us as we think about it? Well, when we do think about it, and we just read in verse 13 that the Lord stood at the top in glory in heaven. When you look at it in John 1 and verse 51, where do you find the Lord? At the bottom of the ladder. On earth. Jesus intimates to Nathanael that the fulfillment of the promise to Jacob was now in Christ coming to pass. Here's the answer to the latter. Here's the conclusion. Christ in glory is now the Christ on earth. And on earth, Nathanael says to him, "You are the Son of God." And the Lord Jesus Christ answers him in verse 51 and says, "I am the Son of Man." And when you read in more in the scriptures, you'll find out as well that when Christ went back to heaven, he brings forth the statement that the Son of Man was now there in glory. We have this beautiful little statement here in verse 51, John 1:51. "Most assuredly I say to you," that is, "verily, verily," or "truly, truly," or "amen and amen," is Aramaic with regard to the language in it. And 25 times that's used throughout the Gospel of John to present to us the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, the Lord God of eternity, the one extolled in Hebrews chapter 1, now is the eternal one, has entered into time. And we're so thankful that he has. Here we have the proclaiming of the incarnation, the coming in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only God could come down to his people, his own. Reminding us there's only one way to God, by way of the one who has come down, being the Lord Jesus Christ. That is grace piled upon grace for us. Wonderful, wonderful. Here Jesus Christ announced at the opening of his ministry in the flesh upon this earth of who he was, and Jesus the Word has become the man, the one of eternity to the one in time. You might recall Matthew chapter 26 as well as you hold your place here where we've been reading, and just be reminded that here as we sit in the church building at this time, that the very purpose for which Christ came to redeem the lost, there's a recalling here that as he came in the flesh, he called himself the Son of Man. And those are words which he closed out his ministry with on this earth in Matthew chapter 26. When you get down to about verse 59. Verse 59. Remember this account? The chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 60, they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and they said, "This fellow who I am said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it up in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, verse 63. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under the oath of the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus answered to him, "It is as you said." I am just what you said in the question. "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming in the clouds of heaven." as Jesus started his ministry, so he concludes it. Well, I will have to conclude here, though I'm happy to say we covered half the sermon, and you'll be happy to say, good, he's stopping this time. All of Genesis can be brought into John 1, 2, and 3. And I want to just close, if you would be so gracious, to give me a moment, right at the end of chapter 2. You know, in John 2, we have the Creator set forth in his creation of wine out of water. In chapter 4, we have the graciousness of the living water at the well, presenting himself. And we come to the end of chapter 2 of John. And Christ had done some miracles. One, of course, the water to wine. Then he had cleaned out those that were wrongly selling and buying in the temple. In verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That's the deity of Christ. That can be a gloriously encouraging verse for us, or that can be a verse that just challenges our hearts and minds to stand in the fear of God who knows us. But you ever notice this, folks? Right at the end of the verse 25, and he knew what was in man, then the scripture says what? There was a man. Nicodemus. That's you and I. You know, Nicodemus is a picture of every one of us. All very religious and got our own answers and we know stuff, and maybe the things of Christ excite you a little bit, but not too much. We are thankful that when you come down, reading down through the Gospel of John in chapter 3, I've come to my personal conclusion that verse 8 is the most important verse in this whole section about whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wind blows where it wishes, then you hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's so gracious of God to allow us to be someplace where we'd hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God would begin to work in our hearts and lives. Sometimes in an instant he works in a life, and other times over a long period of time. But the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does the work of God in his time and in his gloriousness for his glory, as we would and he would see fit. My encouragement for you is to be reminded of this. You know, way back in Genesis, there was a man, and his name was Adam. And through him, condemnation because of sin came into the world, and we come to John and chapter 3, and there was a man, Nicodemus. How can one be born again? In Genesis, we have Adam given life. In John, we have someone being told, you need to be regenerated. You need to be born again. Way back in Genesis, we have a woman, Eve, taking herself away from the things of God. And you come to John chapter 4, and we see Christ coming to a woman greatly involved in sin and saying to her, you know, the one who is here has the water of life for you. That's beautiful pictures of grace upon grace upon grace. And a great reminder for us that The Spirit must implant in a heart God's love from above and God's life from above, and He graciously does it, and we're so thankful for that. And so we conclude that we need to be a better searchers of the Word of God, for in them we'll find Christ from Genesis through Revelation. And while we read just a little bit of Hebrews, I remind you as we close, I guess I ask myself this question: when was the last time I took time to gaze in the Scriptures upon the Savior? We miss so much. We're in such a hurry. I think I said a few times from this pulpit, you got to find yourself a little nook and get in the book and take a look. We got to do that. And when was the last time you declared to another who Jesus is? And when was the last time we spent our most valuable asset, that's time, to dig into the Scriptures more than the top reading of things? And be reminded, Genesis is all about Jesus. There was a man. That's you and I. There was a man. We say, oh, Nicodemus and all about him and so on. He was talking about you and I. Oh, might the Lord take His Scriptures and apply it to our hearts. If you need to speak to someone about being born again, regenerated, I stand ready to speak out of the Scriptures to you with regard to that. Our Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You for these folks here. Thank You for their attentiveness to Your Word, and might we all be much more attentive to what You have written for us. Thank You, Father, we could get together, that You've ordained the local church to be the place where believers would gather and where all people would be invited in to hear the Word. We thank You for Your perfect planning and program through the local church. Might local churches across our land be planted, souls be reached. And thank You for this church reaching out to the lost. Might there be a great time Tuesday evening as the church seeks to give out information about its ministry here, but primarily about Christ. Might it bring great glory to You. We pray for Pastor Austin. You bless over him and his family, his wife, and give him a great safe trip back and a great ministry here for Your name's sake. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.